If you love the Lord, can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. What a joy and a privilege it is just to be a part of this worship service with my brothers and sisters at the Corona Church. I am delighted to be here, and it is an honor to be in the presence of God with you on this Sabbath day. I am delighted also to have my best friend and wife with me, and I would just always want to recognize her, because she is the one who is the wind beneath my wings. And I just thank God for her. Just wave in the back and let's give her a hearty amen. Yeah, Sister Miss Brenda. I also want to honor your fine Pastor Tabor, my friend, and Sister Tabor. So grateful for your leadership here for the last 6 years. And I thank God for how he has used and is continuing to use you to build the kingdom here in Corona. So I thank God for you. I also want to thank God for Pastor Lee and the rest of the people that make up the leadership team, because I have discovered that you cannot lead and go forward without leadership that is following the Lord. So I thank God for them, and let us always follow them as they follow Christ. I was amazed at the beauty of the worship today, from top to bottom. And I just think that for all of the participants, once again, concluding with the fabulous Sweet Girls, let's give God the glory by putting our hands together for, oh, we could do better than that. Amen. Amen. Glorifying God, I think it is our ultimate purpose in life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come here declaring that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're asking that you would take us from where we are to where you desire us to be. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for your presence. And now, Lord, we recognize every time that we open up your word, you are literally opening up your mouth. So, Lord, speak to us and let us not only be hearers but doers of your word. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I was taught very early the Lord's Prayer, or what I thought was the Lord's Prayer: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And as I grew, I began to study for myself, and I declare that that prayer that I was taught was a powerful prayer, but it should not be entitled the Lord's Prayer. Was it a prayer that he prayed? Absolutely. But I want you to understand that when I looked and began to discover that prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, it could never be the Lord's Prayer, but it should accurately be called the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. And the reason why I say that, it could not be the Lord's Prayer or a prayer that he prayed for himself, is because of one line within that prayer. And that line is, forgive us our debts. It could never be his prayer that he prayed for himself, because he never sinned. But it was a prayer that he prayed as a model prayer for his disciples, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I looked at John 17, I discovered that John 17 was more accurately the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer that he prayed for himself as well as for his disciples, even we who are included in these last days. And in this passage, it gives us valuable information on what it really is to glorify God. Now, most of us, when we say glory to God, or I worship God, or I honor you, God, or I just lift up your name, O God. We use those terms synonymously. We think that glorifying God is synonymous with worshiping God or praising God. And yet I declare that most of us do not understand the depth and significance of glorifying God. When I did my research, I found that the glory of God has to do with the manifest presence of God in a place. The glory of God literally has to do with the weight of God in a place. It has to do with the heaviness of God, the heaviness of God. Have you ever been in a place that was so saturated with God's presence and you knew that God was there, that God was moving? That is the glory of God. The word doxa is the Greek word for the word glory, where we get the word doxology. And when I looked at that word doxa or glory, in its original content, it means to radiate. It means to illuminate. The word doxa literally means to glow. The word doxa means to shine. So the glory of God is the radiating, shining, illuminating, glowing, splendiferous, found it in the dictionary that I impress you today, splendiferous presence of God among his people. But I want you to understand that I want to, in particular, make sure that you understand that doxa is not only the light of God or the shining, glowing presence of God, but it is the radiating presence of God that leaves an impression. Now, I have teacher all over me, and I love to teach, and many of you are probably educators, and many of you are brilliantly astute in your understanding of life and scriptures. But I want you to just take 15 seconds to do an exercise with me. If everybody here can just look at one of these lights of this beautiful sanctuary, in this beautiful sanctuary, just look at one of these lights, and I'm going to count down from 15 all the way down to zero. If you just look up and just stare at one of these lights, make sure it does not hurt your eyes or do any damage to your eyes, but just do that for me just for a second. 15, 14, you're still looking, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You're still looking? Now close your eyes. Now, if you stared at the lights like I asked you, even with your eyes closed, you can still see the glow. That's glory. Glory is the radiance of God that leaves an impression. Now, it's the idea of leaving an impression that I want you to take a look at. Because it takes us now to the verb form of the word glory, which is to glorify. Now, to glorify means to cause one to have an accurate or good opinion or impression of something else. So to glorify God means to have made a strong or good or lasting impression to somebody else to who God is really like. To glorify God, listen, is to cause someone to have an accurate impression of what God is really like. So even if they never, and I'm talking about your friends, I'm talking about your relatives, I'm talking about your acquaintances or neighbors, even if they never ever see him for themselves, when they see you, your light gives them an accurate, proper impression of the character of God. So to glorify God means to present an accurate impression and opinion of what God is really like. And Jesus in the text, in John 17, in the beginning of his prayer, he is praying intensely and fervently to the Father. He is saying, Father, I have glorified you in the earth. In other words, he was saying, Father, while I have lived my life on the earth, I have given the world an accurate picture and impression of what you are like. I have glorified you by showing the world exactly what you are all about. So, for when Jesus was in dialogue with the disciples, and they said, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, well, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know how the Father acts, look at how I act. If you want to know how the Father loves, look how much I have loved you. If you want to know how the Father forgives, look at the forgiveness that I have given others and yourselves included. If you want to know how the Father has compassion, look how much compassion I've showed the world. If you want to know how the Father has mercy, look how much mercy I've given you. So to glorify God means that we have presented in the earth realm, the world, a picture, a portrait, a snapshot, an accurate impression of what God is like. Which raises a question. My friends, my brothers and sisters here at Corona, when was the last time you really glorified God? Have I lived my life bringing glory to God? This morning, I want to really just make one point. I want to share just one concept. Because in this text, Jesus tells us how we can glorify God. It is profoundly simple and simplistically profound. He's about to make a statement in John 17, verse 4. And the last part of it is simple. He says, I have glorified you in the earth. Here it is. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. How do we glorify God? When we do our assignment. I have completed the work, Father, that you have given me to do. Now, I began to look, and whenever I preach a text, I look at the text, and I look at it this way, and I look at it that way, and I look at it forward and backwards. I look at all the words. I do my research. I do all of the word studies, and I looked at the chronology of this passage, because this passage comes before Jesus goes to Calvary. How in the world can Jesus say that he has completed the assignment while he is on the way to Calvary? How can he say he has done it while he is still doing it? And I began to pray and I asked God for revelation. And the beauty of this passage is that the Spirit convicted me and shared with me that Jesus had what we must have in these last days of Earth's history. Jesus had a conviction of mind. He had a made-up mind. He knew his purpose. He was so focused. He knew his goal. He knew his assignment. And he was so committed to doing his assignment, he declared that there was nothing that could come between him and pleasing his God. He had a made-up mind. How many of us have a made-up mind of our purpose? His focus was that he was going to complete his assignment. And he was so committed, he was so convinced of his assignment that in his mind, he had already been there. He had a commitment. And so my question is, how committed are you to doing what God has already challenged us to do? Because Jesus says, I only do those things that the Father wills me to do. He says, I have finished what God told me to do. And the things that I did not do, it was because it was not my assignment. Some of you need more clarity. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to make sure that you read this when you go home. But I'm going to go a few pages to the left. And I'm going to go to John 5. I'm going to John 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 5. And it's going to make it clear for you. A familiar passage of scriptures. John 5, it says, verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having the five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, and while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, notice this man got healing on the Sabbath day. But when I looked at this passage of scripture, I looked at something that jumped out at me. I looked at verse 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. In these lay a great multitude. In these lay a great multitude. I'm going to say it one more time. In these lay a great, the Bible was clear in its picture. It was a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And then in verse 5 it says, a certain man. Now, I want you to get this, and I want you to be my class just for a few minutes, because verse 3 says, in these lay a great multitude. And then in verse 5, it says, a certain man. Now, I want all this side, I want you to see, I want you to be a voice course, and when I say a great multitude, I want you to say a great multitude as loud and as powerful as you can. I'm going to say a great multitude, and you're going to say a great multitude. That was kind of weak. That was kind of weak, but I'm going to give you another chance because I'm a man of grace. All right. I said, in this was a great multitude, and you're going to say a great multitude. One more time. It was a great multitude. It was a Now, on this side, I'm going to say a certain man, and you're going to say a certain man. All right? Come on, say Now, in verse 3, there was a. But in verse 5, there was a. In verse 3, there was a. But in verse 5, there was a. One more time. In verse 3, there was a. But in verse 5, there was a. Oh, you got it. Now, I want you to get this. Notice this man never got into the water because Jesus spoke and said, get up, take up, and walk. Now, I began to ask this text questions. I said, now, it's clear that you said that there was a great multitude of blind, withered, of halt, of crippled folks. And so I got the picture of Jesus climbing up the steps, and there was a great multitude of sick people there. I'm talking about a great multitude. And so Jesus came, and it was kind of like, excuse me, 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 because it was a great multitude. I mean, excuse me, until he got to the certain man. I said, wait a minute. One of the names of Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. He's the healer. Why didn't Jesus say, abracadabra, everybody here healed? Because the Bible says it was a great multitude. So we find that Jesus, he goes up the stairs, and he sees all these people who are sick, all kind of ailments, all kind of sicknesses, all kind of people who need healing. And it suggests that Jesus goes around and steps over until he gets to that certain man. Why would Jesus get this? Why would Jesus pass up everybody else and heal that one man and that one man only? And of course, one of you great theologians is going to tell me, well, the reason why is that man had faith. Read the passage again. In this passage, it says nothing about the faith of that man. I declare that Jesus healed that one man, that certain man on that particular day, on that Sabbath day, because that time he was Jesus' assignment. The text implies that there were a dozens and dozens of others, a great multitude, but Jesus stepped over them to heal that man. Listen, listen, listen. When God has assigned a blessing in your life, did you know it does not matter who's in line first? God will reorchestrate and bump the line if he chooses it's your time. In other words, God will put you in front of folks who may have been there longer than you have, because when God has assigned a blessing into your life, nothing and no one can stop it, because that's his assignment for that season. Jesus says, I only do those things which glorify my Father. And I have glorified him by doing my assignment. A few days later, Jesus receives a text message, an overnight express, an email. He texts it. And the message was, hey, your boy, your best buddy, your friend is sick, Lazarus. And the implication is, come on and work your magic. And the Bible says that Jesus stayed where he was for two whole days before he began his journey. I don't know if you've ever been there. You've been praying. You've been trying to connect with him. You've done all that you could. Have you ever been there? It just seems as if God has lost your address, that the more you pray, the more he seems silent. Have you ever been there? It seems like he's answering everybody else but you. I don't know about me, you, but I've been there. Two whole days. Now Jesus begins the journey, and he arrives to the town. And now Mary and Martha, they see Jesus round in the corner with his disciples, and they're hurt. They're still in their grief. I was not there, but if I was there, I think that the hurt would have been expressed in the words in John 9. if I can make them contemporary words. Martha puts her hand on her hip in disappointment and in hurt, and she looks Jesus in the eye, and she says, "Oh, you're coming now? The funeral is over. Jesus, I'm so disappointed in you. I thought you were our friend. When you've come to town, you know we've always been nice to you. We've been feeding you for years. We don't ask for much, and people were calling you crazy. We've always defended you, and the one thing we asked you to do, Jesus, you're coming for the funeral? It's 4 days too late. He's dead. What's up with that, Jesus?" And Jesus had to say, "Chill, Mary. I am the resurrection and the life." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I was not scheduled. I was not assigned to arrive before now. I may not have come when you called me, but make no mistake, I am an on-time God. And now there is going to be a manifestation of God's glory. Because if I would have come before now, you may have thought that the medicine that you gave him did it. But I'm here on assignment, right on time, so that my Father can get the glory. So get out of my way, roll away the stone, and I'm only going to call one person from that grave, just Lazarus. Because if I don't specify Lazarus and just say, 'Come forth,' all of those dead folks would get up. Lazarus, yes, come forth. And he that was dead was alive again." Let me just give you some principles. God only assists. This is going to be a hard concept for somebody. God only assists what he assigns. You didn't get that. There's some people who think that if I just choose to do good stuff, that God is going to bless me. But God does not anoint, if you please, what he does not appoint. Even good stuff that we do in the flesh outside of his will, some people are, even in this room, I believe, they have done things, and you're asking, why isn't the favor of God on it? It just may be that God did not assign it. He will only assist what he assigns. Because I looked at the life of Jesus, and I found that he did no more than his assignment. God does not give us brownie points for doing things that are not our assignment. I'll never forget when I was a high school student, and I was about a junior, and, you know, my friends would always say, well, you know, I was a pretty good student, and they'd say, "Man, how do you do that?" And I'd write my papers. I had that problem of procrastination, and I'd write my papers at the last minute, and I still get pretty good grades, A's or B. My friends, "How do you do that? Man, that's amazing." And I said, "Well, you know, you can't lose with the stuff I use." And I got, you know, and I was so one day God had to humble me. And so I had written a paper. Last minute, I knew I was going to get the A or at least the B, and I was waiting with my head up, looking at my boys, and I just knew that I was going to get my A or B, and it just hurt. It can't, even now, it just hurts my heart when I tell this story. You know, matter of fact, somebody needs to give me another handkerchief because I want to break out in tears right now. The teacher kind of gave me my paper, and I'll never forget it. Oh, it's hard for me to say it, but in red letters, it said F Oh, didn't that hurt? Didn't that hurt? And then he had nerve to put a circle around that F. Anybody been there, done that, got a T-shirt and a hat? Come on and say, I'm talking about an F with a big circle. And then he had nerve to do more than that. He put exclamation, F. It was like he was trying to hurt my heart, put the dagger in it and step on me all at the same time. F, 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 F. But then he said something as a comment on that sheet that I'll never forget. It said, great paper, but this was not the assignment. F. Great paper, but this was not the assignment. I wonder how many of us, when the time comes, when our name comes up in judgment, that God will say, great life, but F, this was not the assignment. Many of us are missing God, trying to do things that are not our assignment. In Genesis 22, we hear and see and examine over and over the story of Abraham. Abraham, who had to take because God called him his son up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. When you look at the early part of Genesis 22, you find something that it was a clear mandate from God. Go take your son, your only son Isaac, and you offer him up as a burnt sacrifice at the place that I will tell thee of. Now watch this. Clear, God is talking. Abraham, yes, God, go to kill your son. Wait a minute, God, you said through this son that I was going to have a great nation. Kill your son, offer him up. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word for offer your son as a burnt offering is that Hebrew word holah. Hola, where we get the word holocaust. In other words, totally consume your son by fire. Make sure he's dead through the offering up. And then Abraham obeys, gets up on the mountain. Isaac laying on the altar. You know the story, and when the object that was meant to take the life, the same God, listen, who said, Abraham, kill your son. He said, stop. I know that you love me more than anything. And there's a ram in the thicket. Wait a minute. This confused me. God never changes. You mean God said, kill the son, and then in the later verses it says, don't kill. Take his life, Abraham. Okay. Stop. Don't take his life. Abraham, I want you to totally consume your son by fire till he's no more. Then when the actual time came, God says, stop. Don't do it. Now, most of us would have killed Isaac. And we would have argued with God and said, God, you told me to kill him. And biblical history would have stopped as we know it now. But here we go. Abraham operated on the proceeding word of God. Man shall not live, here it is, by bread alone, or by what's stable around you right now, or by what you can see right now, or by what you see today, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Step by step, God leads us. Sanctification is a daily process. It's growing up in God. It's doing what he says today. It is living up to the light that he reveals today. It is walking in the light that he has shined in your path today. Most of us are not glorifying God because we are not responding to his last word. That's why it's important for us to keep connected to the Spirit of God. Most of us have the problem of the disobedience of obedience. What are you talking about? The disobedience of obedience, what are you talking about? Well, I have coined the disobedience of obedience is I'm disobeying God. Why? Because I'm doing something that God did tell me to do at one point in my life, but what I am doing is not the latest thing that he has told me to do. Many of us do not understand that sanctification is growing up in God. That's why Paul says it's time for us to grow up, saints. Because Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child, but now I am grown up. That's why the Bible says, morning by morning, new mercy I see. So my question is, what is God calling you to do? Yeah, this is the year of evangelism. And I declare that whether you like approaches of non-traditional or traditional approaches, all of us are called to let our light shine. All of us are called to glorify God. What is God calling you to do? What has he assigned you to do? You know he told you to do it, but you're just afraid to do it. But you glorify him when you present to the world an accurate picture of God. You glorify him by doing what and completing what he told you to do. What are you refusing to do? And you know it's clear that God has called you to do. What are you walking away from? And you know that's your assignment. We can only glorify God when we complete our assignment. And Jesus, in verse 4 of John 17, in prayer, maybe with hands lifted, with tears streaming down his face, he said, Lord, I've completed my assignment. And yet, he was headed to Calvary. And at Calvary, there was pain. At Calvary, there was spit. At Calvary, there was rejection. At Calvary, there was suffering. At Calvary, there was loneliness. At Calvary, there was bloodshed and mocking and scourge and ridicule and shame. What are you willing to go through in order to fulfill your assignment? We only glorify God when we do our assignment. Let me give you some help if you're struggling to find your assignment. Did you know, if you're married here, Did you know that your spouse is your assignment? Yeah. Men, did you know your wife is a gift from God? And how you handle her tells if you really glorify God, because you can only glorify him if you give her the right impression of the God you say you serve. Wives, did you know that husband, as difficult he can be sometimes, he's your assignment. And what you do before him, I heard two or three amens. What you do before him tells whether or not you really glorify God, because you can only glorify him when you give your husband the right impression of the God that you claim that you serve. This church, if you're a member, this is your assignment. And you only glorify God when you give the community the right impression of the Lord that you claim that you lift up. Your children, yeah, that's your assignment. And everything, parent, that you do before your child must give an accurate impression about God that you try to teach them about. We need to let our lives reflect who God is. And Jesus went through Calvary because it was his assignment. Let your light so shine before men so that others may see your good works. And when they begin to comment on how good and how awesome you are, then you can point and say, if there be any praise, let it go to Calvary. I wonder if there's someone here who understands now and now truly wants to live their life glorifying God, reflecting his light and giving the world around you a proper impression of the God that you claim that you serve. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we pray. And if you could just a cappella, just sing with me before I pray. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now sing it like you mean it. Out of my heart, out of my heart, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Father, in the name that is above every name, we We want to glorify you. Now take us, break us if you must, but with your divine hands, put us back together again. We want to give the world a right, accurate impression of what you are like. We thank you, Lord, for this pastor. We thank you, Lord, for this church. Now, Lord, ignite us so that we may praise you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, if you love the Lord, just say amen. Amen.
Be seated. If you've been blessed today, would you just say thank you with a little applause to our guest speaker? And if I have your permission, would you like to have him back sometime? God bless you.